All right, I'd like our ushers to prepare to take up the offering, and let's bow for a moment and bless that. Heavenly Father, as we start this year, we want to put you in first place. We want to glorify and honor you with all that we do, because we want your blessings on our lives in 2016. And so we ask that you'll take our offering, that you will multiply it to greatly bless people all around this world, through our missionaries that we support, through the missions, through the food pantry, through all the outreach that we do, as well as through helping the people in this church and the kids in this church to grow closer to you. Lord, use it powerfully for your kingdom. And we ask that you'll also multiply it back into the lives of those who give so that we will be able to even be more generous in the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 3 months ago, Kathy and I moved because my mother's going to be coming to live with us in a couple weeks, and we wanted a place that would work for her. And we lived in our last house for 26 years. And we had a full basement. You know what that means? Do you know how much stuff you accumulate in 26 years? For example, I love books, and just the number of books alone was overwhelming when it came time to move. I believe I boxed up about 25 boxes just of books. You know, and there was no way that we could move all of our stuff that we had accumulated in 26 years and to our new house. And so we spent weeks sorting through stuff. What do we do with all this stuff? You know, we made piles to throw away, piles to give away, piles to sell, and piles to take with us. We made about 12 trips to Goodwill. And I'm not talking little trips. I'm talking pack the car as full as it'll get and take a trip to Goodwill. You know, and I took boxes to Half Price Books to sell. Made a lot of money that way. Actually, a little money. I added about 10 boxes of books to our church library. You know, and we overwhelmed Rumpke every trash pickup day with the amount of trash that we set out. And, you know, we got rid of tons of stuff. And you know, sometimes it was really difficult because, like, I have all these old uniforms from when I was in the Navy, and I have an emotional attachment to those uniforms, but I know I'll never wear them again, and so what do I do with them? Should I keep them? I don't want to throw them out. You know, what do I do? You know, we get attached to our stuff, don't we? And in fact, 3 months after we're in the new house, you know, we got rid of a ton of stuff, but I'm thinking we probably need to take more trips to Goodwill now. The fact is that Americans have a lot of stuff, and we're really attached to our stuff, aren't we? And of course, we always want newer and better stuff. That's what Christmas is all about, right? But one day, we're going to die, and we're going to leave all our stuff to somebody else. In fact, in the Bible, there's a story about a guy who was really ticked because he realized he's going to have to leave all his stuff to somebody else who didn't work for it. The name of the guy was King Solomon. Notice what he had to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, "I became sad about all the hard work I had done here on earth. People can work hard using all their wisdom, knowledge, and skill, but they will die, and other people will get the things for which they worked. They did not do the work, but they will get everything." He says, this is not fair. You know, I do all the work, and other people are going to end up with my stuff. You know, you see, a lot of your stuff is going to outlast you. You die, but your stuff keeps going on and on and on and on. It gets sold or recycled or passed down or to people who didn't have to work for it. And in fact, here's the truth about your stuff. You're going to give it all away, 100%. Isn't that generous of you? And the same is true with all your money. Your money goes round and round and round, passing through thousands of people's hands. You'll live and die, but your money just keeps going on and on and on to the next guy and then the next guy. In fact, some of our most valuable stuff is probably stuff that people used to own, But now they're dead, and so you own their stuff. We call it antiques, right? And you and I go, well, don't touch this. It's valuable. You know, it's 150 years old. You know, it's worth a lot of money. And that means that, you know, somebody made it, but then they died or they sold it. And so somebody else bought it, and then they died. And now I'm like the 16th person in a row to own this stuff. And so I say, don't touch this. It's my stuff. A few years ago, my mother gave me this large antique chest with glass drawers. It's been in our family for generations. It's about 200 years old. And I brought it back from Chicago on a U-Haul trailer, and it's sitting in my dining room now. And for 200 years, that chest has been passed from person to person. And I don't know how many people have owned it in that time, but it has to be a bunch over that long period. And it used to be my mother's stuff, but now I look at it, and I think that's my stuff. But one day, I'll either sell it or I'll die, and somebody else will own it, and they'll say, don't touch it, it's my stuff. Isn't that kind of strange? That one day, you're going to leave all your stuff behind, and it's all going to belong to someone else, and you already know that's true. But even so, while we're living, it's so hard for us to let go of it. It's so hard for us to share it, so hard to give some of it away. Isn't that strange? This morning, I want to look at a true story in the Bible about some people who were able to get past this problem of ownership. And they did something great, something that is so great that we are still talking about it 3,000 years later. The story is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The story is about a king and some people. The king was named David, and the people were the nation of Israel. Now, you have to understand that back then, from their perspective, God lived in a box. Anybody know the name of the box? Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, I hear a few things. Actually, there were several things originally in the box. There was a gold bowl with some of the manna left from when they were in the wilderness. There was Aaron's rod that budded. But by the time David arrived on the scene, that box was already 500 years old. That's pretty old. That's like Christopher Columbus till now. So this, you know, it's an old box by that time. The only thing that was left in the ark at that point was the Ten Commandments, the two tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain. And the Israelites kept the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And then David became king, and he had some great leadership skills, and God blessed him powerfully because he followed God, and so he built a powerful kingdom. And then one day it occurred to him, here I am living in this plush palace with all this carved stone and ornate wood and beautiful furniture and furnishings. In other words, he realized, I have a huge amount of stuff. But God is outside in a box living in a tent. And David says, you know, God has been so good to me. He's the one who's provided all that I have, and yet I have him outside in a tent. Now, they knew that God didn't really live in a box. He wasn't like some kind of genie in a bottle. But that was the focus of their worship, that ark inside the tent. And so David got this idea. He said, I'm going to build God a house. I'm going to build him a temple. And not only that, I'm going to build him the most elaborate and costly temple that the world has ever seen. The people of all the other nations around will hear about this and see this, and they will know how worthy our God is to be worshipped, to have such a dwelling. Now, what do you think God thought about David's plan? Do you think he thought, well, David, you know, that's just a waste of money. No, why don't you use your money for ministry or use it to feed the poor? No, that's not God's reaction. He said, David, that is a great idea. He said, that is an idea that will honor me. I love that idea. But God said, there's one thing, David. He said, you're not the right person to build the temple for me. He said, your history is so spotted with sin and bloodshed and war that, David, I don't want you to build my temple. I want your son Solomon to build the temple. Well, instead of being discouraged at this, when David hears this, or feeling rejected that he can't be the one to build it, David does an amazing thing. Even though he will never see this temple, even though he will never get to worship in it, he asks God for the privilege of raising all the money for it. And then David put together plans and recruited all the carpenters and all the people to build it. Even though he will never get to use this temple, he will never set foot inside of it, he will never worship there, but even so, he organizes and raises all the money so that when the time comes for Solomon to build the temple, everything will already have been put in place. It'll be thought through, totally financed, and Solomon will just have to say, go. And so David spends years of his life giving huge amounts to this temple that he will never get to see. And he personally gives sacrificially from his own savings and his own retirement money. And he was so generous that he inspired others, and they too began to give sacrificially to God's house. The story is found in 1 Chronicles 29, starting verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for human beings, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God." So King David says, this is not about giving what's left over. This is not about how much do I have to give in order to make God happy. No, he says, with all my resources. In other words, I gave as much as I possibly could so that I would leave a legacy of generosity that people will still be talking about 3,000 years later. He goes on. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the skilled workers. Somebody did the calculation on this, and David gave the equivalent in today's dollars of $850 million toward this project. And David says here that he not only gave the wealth that he had access to as the king, but he gave from his personal wealth and what cost him personally. David's attitude was, I don't want to give what doesn't cost me personally. Look down at the end of verse 5, it says, "Now, who among you is willing to consecrate yourself to the Lord today? Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite." The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And so people are saying, I want to give everything I possibly can to be a part of this incredible God vision. Now, the question is, why were they so incredibly generous? How could they so willingly give of their stuff and their money? Well, it's because they understood the concept that we're talking about today. They understood that we are not owners, we're stewards. Now, you may not be familiar with that term, steward. That is not an American concept, but it is a Bible concept. God created men and women to be stewards or managers of His creation. Human beings were never created to walk around and act as if they were the owners. You know, it's interesting that Native Americans actually traditionally have a good sense of stewardship. Because when settlers came to America, the Native Americans couldn't understand the whole concept of owning land. They always believed that the land belonged to God. and that no man can really own it. You know, we're all just passing through. And so each of us are managers or are stewards of the earth, not owners. And so they would actually have an easier time understanding God's concept of stewardship. But there's not many Native Americans here this morning, and so we have to look at what the Bible actually is talking about when it says this. What this group of people in the Old Testament saw and recognized is that they didn't own anything. They were stewards. As an owner, it belongs to you. But as a steward, it's just on loan for a short period of time, and when the real owner calls for it, you give it back. And so the next thing that happens is David prays this amazing prayer that reveals their attitude toward their belongings. In verse 10, David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and power and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." Everything in heaven and earth is yours. That is really the theme of what we're looking at today. And so let's say that out loud together. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. And then he continues, "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Now, notice with me three keys to stewardship that come straight out of this prayer of David's. Number one, we already looked at, everything belongs to God. In verse 11 it says, "Everything in heaven and earth is yours." That means that my time and my talent and my skills and my treasure, even my kids and my family, really belong to God. I'm just a steward. Everything in heaven and earth is God's. David was saying, all that I have worked for and sacrificed for, all the things I pulled 70-hour work weeks for and earned and spent, and it's all really yours, God. I'm a steward. Everything belongs to God. Number two, everything comes from God. In verse 12 it says, "Wealth and honor come from you." From you, God. You are the ruler of all things. Do you know what you and I really are? We are the sum total of two things, of what God has given us and what other people have taught us. And that's it. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. We are the sum total of what God has given us and what other people have taught us. David is saying here, all of my leadership skills, all of my intelligence, my money, my work ethic, my skills, everything I have, it all came from you, God. And sure, I worked hard, and sure, I used the things that you gave me, God, you know, but I am not a self-made man, because everything I have comes from God. And verse 14 just repeats this over again. It says, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." So number one, everything belongs to God. Number two, everything comes from God. Number three, everything is distributed by God. In the second part of verse 12, it says, "In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Everything that I have was distributed to me by God. Now, it doesn't take long to discover that God is not in the business of equal distribution. Have you noticed that? Some people don't like that very much. It doesn't seem very fair, but it's true. God says we all have equal value in His eyes, but He does not distribute equal value in what He gives us, equal amounts of stuff to manage. God has distributed different gifts and opportunities in each one of our lives. God has made some of you really smart. He's made others of you kind of smart, and others of you not so smart. It's just true. God has given you some great abilities. He's given some of you medium abilities and some of you not very many abilities. He's given some of you incredible opportunities. Others, medium opportunities. Others, very few opportunities. Romans 12 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Life is not even. It's not even. Scripture teaches that everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, and everything is distributed by God just as He wants, not as we want. And God says, what you have is what He decided to distribute to you. That's why I can't look at you and be jealous of you. All I can say is, wow, you know, God decided to distribute a lot to you. Way to go. I'm happy for you. And at the same time, I can't look at somebody else and look down on them because they've been given less than I was given. Because life is not even. And the fact that somebody else was given less does not mean that they're worth less. Now, the other part of that is that God holds each of us accountable for what we were given, for the amount that we have been given. If I've been given more, that means that I am held more accountable than you are if you've been given less. And so it's not all a positive thing here. There's accountability involved. And so King David is saying here, hey, I may be the most powerful king and the most wealthy king on earth right now, but I recognize this truth, that everything really belongs to God. It is not mine. And everything comes from God, and everything is distributed by God as He wills. And you see, that's what a steward is. It means that you and I don't own anything. A steward is somebody who manages somebody else's stuff. God has put it on loan to you for a short time, and your job is to manage it. And eventually God will come back, and He will ask for His stuff back. And the question He'll ask you then is, what did you do with what I gave you? How well did you manage my stuff for me? And that means the question that each of us has to ask this morning is, God, what do you want me to do with your stuff? That's the real question this morning. What does God want us to do with it? And so let's look at three things that God expects from you and me as stewards. Number one, God expects you to use and enjoy what He gives you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Yes, you heard me right. God says, I love you, you're my children, and I want you to enjoy the good things that I gave you. And so, you know, I want you to use and enjoy the stuff that I gave you to manage. Have fun with my stuff. Well, that's a good place to start, right? When God distributes or flows some good stuff in my direction, He wants me to look up to Him and say, God, thank you so much, and He wants me to enjoy it. Now, He doesn't want me to hold on to it tightly and grasp and be miserly and be greedy and set our affections on stuff. I need to remember it all comes from God, and I praise God for it. But I also enjoy it. And I tell God, thank you, God, that you have blessed me, and thank you for flowing some stuff my way that I can enjoy. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second, God says, I want you to manage and maintain my stuff responsibly. So number two, I manage and maintain when He blesses me with stuff. In effect, He says, okay, I'm going to flow some resources your way like money, and here's what I expect, responsible management. Now, what does responsible management look like to God? Well, first of all, He says, I want you to save some of it. I don't want you to just blow all of your monetary blessings, but instead establish a plan to save. Yes, I want you to enjoy it, but don't squander it. Don't blow it all and then become dependent on other people. He says, don't live beyond the means that I provided for you, but save some of it. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, consider its ways, and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So God says, be wise like an ant and save some of the money, some of the stuff that comes your direction. You know, ants have these little teeny tiny brains, you know, that we can't even see, and yet they are actually wiser when it comes to savings than many of us, right? And so God says, why don't you be a little bit more like that ant and be sure to save something. Let me ask you, do you have a plan for saving? Do you have a plan? Because the truth is, if you don't have a plan to save, then there is no way on earth that you're saving anything. I can guarantee it. My plan for the last 35 years of my working life is that every month I have money automatically taken out of my checking account and it goes into a savings account. Or for some of you, it might look like, you know, maybe you're paying a little extra on your mortgage every month or something, but you've got to have some kind of plan or it won't happen. If you want to manage God's stuff well, you need a plan. And then God says, don't just save some, also invest some. Establish a plan of investment. Proverbs 21:5 says, if you plan and work hard, you will have plenty. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells one of his best-known parables, and it's a story about investing. He tells about three people who are given chunks of money to manage, and the money isn't there. They're just in charge of investing it. Does that sound familiar? They're stewards. And two of the three invest the money wisely, and they get a return on it, and the owner comes back, and he checks up on them and holds them accountable and says, whoa, great job. You guys get promotions. Good job. The third guy doesn't invest it. He buries it in a hole in the ground. And then when the owner comes back, he gives him back the same amount, but the owner is ticked off. He says, you were supposed to invest this, and you didn't do it. You ought to have known better. You are in big trouble. God says, when I give you money or resources to manage for me, whether it's a small pile, medium pile, or big pile, God says, save some of it and invest some of it so it can multiply. So here's another question. Do you have a plan to invest some of the money that you're managing for God? Do you have a plan to invest some of what God has entrusted you so it can grow over time? Maybe for you that plan of investment looks like a 401k or, you know, some kind of retirement plan. You know, it could look like any number of different things. But do you have a plan? And then God tells us the third part of managing his stuff well is to give him some of it. Tithe some of it. Give some to God's work through the local church. The Bible teaches that the first 10% of whatever flow of resources that God sends your way, you give back towards God's work in this world. Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God says, save some of it, invest some of it, and tithe some of it. And when you do that, God promises to open the windows of heaven and surround all your finances with his abundant blessings. So, again, do you have a plan for that so that you can honor God with the first 10%? If you don't have a plan, it's not going to happen. Now, as our leaders thought about this area, we were talking about it in the last month or so, and it occurred to us that our church is not really doing a very good job of helping you in this area. Because if it's God's plan that everybody should be able to tithe, then the church should probably make it an easy thing to do. And we realize that we've been sort of stuck in the traditional mode of, you know, you just pass the basket on Sunday mornings and people putting checks and cash. But the truth is, how many people actually use checks and cash to pay most of their bills nowadays? Very few. The average 21-year-old doesn't even know what a checkbook looks like. You know, they've got their debit card and credit card, but that's about it. And so our church is trying to catch up with the times, and so I've asked Nathaniel to come up, and he's going to actually tell you how we're trying to move into the future with this.
Okay. We've got a few things here, and I'm going to try to move through them quickly because there are a lot of ways to give. So if you're one of the many people that I've talked to that said, I really want to give, but Sunday morning comes and I forgot to go by the ATM, you know, I don't have a checkbook and all that, this is for you. You can give now. Woohoo! If you were just hiding behind that so you didn't have to give and had a good excuse, I'm sorry. Exposed. No, the first way has actually been around for a while, but it's giving online. And if you could go ahead and jump to that. I went ahead and just kind of illustrated this here. So the first thing you need to do is go to our website. Back that up. There we go. Just let that play. That's video. You're going to go to our website, New Life Vineyard, search for us. Hey, there we are, right up top. There's a little free advertisement for Google, like they need that. Come down to the bottom right of our page. Come down here where it says donate. You can use a credit card to donate church. You don't have to have a PayPal account. PayPal's becoming a big thing. It's really secure. People like it, so you can use that. But you don't have to have it. You put in your donation amount. $5,000 looks good. You can make that recurring if you want to. I know some people like to do that. They just set it up. They know it's going to go out every month. I've talked to several people like that. So if you like that, you can do that. If you don't like that, you don't got to do that. You know, I don't care. That's just a convenience feature. So you can do that or not do that, and put in, you know, whatever you want to do. You know, $20 might be a little more average. And then you come down here, you either log into PayPal if you have a PayPal account. I mean, that's what I like to do because then I'm not throwing my credit card all over the place. But you just log into that if you have that. It's really, really simple. And again, they're very, very secure. They're kind of on the leading edge of that. But you don't have to. If you don't have a PayPal account, just come over here on the left to where it says continue. I know you can't probably read that from the back, but just click on that, and that's going to take you to this next screen where you can just put in, you know, your normal credit card information like you would buying something from Amazon or Kohl's or whatever you would do. You just walk through all that, and you don't forget that three-digit code there on the back right there. That's going to be important. You don't necessarily have to put in a phone number. You will want to put in an email address so you can get your receipt for that. But, you know, this will be documented, and you'll get, you know, credit for your taxes and all that like you do anyways. You just hit, you know, review donation and continue and go through that. So first way is to give online. That's been there for a while. It's still going to be there. I was just kind of putting that in front of you again. We can go ahead and keep going. In addition to giving online, you can also give with the PayPal app. Okay, so if you just want to give from your phone, you're like, oh man, I forgot whatever, you know. So while they're passing the basket, you can pull out your phone, and let's go ahead and go to that. You're going to download the PayPal app from the App Store, or from, you know, whatever it is. You know, they've got it both on you know, Droid devices and everything else. But you'll get the PayPal app, and you'll look for, go up to email or mobile number up there in the front, and so you're going to send it to the church's PayPal account by the email address, our username. So that's newlifevineyardchurch@gmail.com. We don't use that for anything else, so don't send your complaints about the music to that. Well, actually, you probably could. Please send your complaints about the music to that. But you just to newlifevineyardchurch@gmail.com. You put in your amount. Let's just, you know, put in $1, which I did because I went through that. It will take more than $1. It's very important you spell worship ministry right in the memo there on where that's supposed to go if you want to designate that. You know, goods or services, you select that. You can actually give between friends and family, and they don't take out a percentage, but we might get in trouble with PayPal if a bunch of money starts flooding through that and they don't get their cut. You go up to payment method on the top. So whatever you have connected to your PayPal account, whether it's a bank account or a credit card, you just pick whatever you want it to come from. Confirm. You hit that send up there in the top button, and there you go. So it's as quick as that. You know, I gave $1, and I think Darren might have even refunded that back to me because he's so kind. So there, you give online. You got the PayPal app. What do we got next? Yes, bank or credit union bill pay. You can use a bill pay service, and I can't actually show you what that looks like because that's going to look different depending on what bank or credit union you use. But most banks now have a free bill pay service, so that way you can just, you know, you pay your utility bill and all these other things through them every month. You can actually put the church on there. I know people that do that, and they love it. The bank actually mails a check to the church. So when you're putting in the amount you want, every month or whatever the case may be, you put in the church's name, the address, 2470 Princeton Road, Hamilton, Ohio, 45011, and every month the bank will just mail a check to us, which is cool for us because we don't have to give anybody 2.7% of the transaction for that. In addition to that, if you want to give with a credit card here in the church, you have these blue cards that look like this. Should be in front of most of you. We've had this around for a while. Go ahead and jump ahead to that. You know, this is just filling out your credit card information. Flip over to the other side. and, you know, you put in your address, email, whatever, whether it's one-time donation, you know, or recurring donation until further notice or until such and such a date. Use it, you know, for however you want it, you know, to be designated if we're doing some kind of fundraiser or something like that for some special ministry. So those are still there. However, you know, some people don't like throwing their credit card numbers out online. Other people don't like having a paper trail. So we have put in a credit card kiosk out at the end of the coffee bar next to the stairs. We've got a little kiosk there. We're going to be able to process credit cards, debit cards. You can have yourself invoiced. Let's go ahead and go to that. This is what that's going to look like. So you're going to go up there. You just put in the amount. So again, it does take more than a dollar. Really, it takes more than a dollar. Just remember that. You just hit charge here on the left, and then you have different options. You can manually punch in your card number. PayPal takes a little bit bigger of a cut out of that than swiping a credit card, but if that's what you need to do, go ahead and do that. You can have yourself invoiced if you don't have the money now, but you want to give this much and you know you're going to have it later in the week, but you'll forget. You can hit invoice, and you'll get mailed an invoice that you can then process with a credit card later. But you just swipe your credit card, and you know you sign, and you hit done, and boom, there it goes. It's real quick. It didn't actually take that long to swipe the card. I just held it there so I could tell you about the invoicing. The whole thing goes in about 30 seconds. It's real quick. You can have a receipt emailed to you or texted to you, so you can either put an email address, put in a phone number, and they will send you the receipt for the transaction, and it's all really quick. It's really secure. Points of sale, you know, stores around the world are going to this setup that we have out there. So, you know, it is very secure. PayPal cares very much to keep your information safe, but we want to get things convenient for you so that way you're not stuck again like, oh, man, I forgot to pull out cash from the ATM. So there it is, and that's what we got. There's a whole bunch of different ways to give, so whatever fits right for you, make use of it. We're doing our best to try to provide as many options as we can.
All right. Thanks, Nathaniel. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, then I need to let you know we haven't talked about money in months, okay? So you're not going to get this every week. Don't worry. But we did want to let you know what's out there and what the options are. So God says when it comes to his stuff, number one, he wants you to use it and enjoy it. Number two, he wants you to manage it responsibly by saving, investing, and tithing. And then he expects one more thing, and that is God wants you to live today and each day with the end in mind. You see, at the end of our lives, we can all expect a divine audit. The books are going to be opened up, and our money management is going to be evaluated. So God wants us to prepare each day for when God audits you. In the parable I talked about earlier in Matthew 25, with these three guys who were given chunks of money to manage, Jesus says that after a long time, their master returned from his trip. Jesus is going to return someday. It's going to happen. Their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. Jesus makes it very clear, one day the owner of the stuff is going to come to get his stuff back. There's a day of reckoning that's waiting for all of us, when God, the true owner of all the stuff, will do a complete review of how each one of us managed God's stuff. Now, what if that divine audit was next week? In fact, let's just pick a day. What if it was Thursday? Okay, next Thursday is the divine audit, and on Thursday, God is going to measure how you've been managing the money he entrusted to you. How would you feel about knowing that this Thursday there was going to be a divine audit? Now, some of you would say, whoa, that is great. You know, I can't wait to show God how responsibly I have managed his money because I've enjoyed it and I've blessed other people with it. And with God's help, I've made a plan for saving and investing and tithing. And so I'm going to be commended. So I can't wait for Thursday. Bring on the audit. Others of you might say, well, this is not good. Thursday is not a good day for me. And in fact, you know, could I maybe get like an extension before the audit? Could I get like maybe a year to get ready for that audit? You know, maybe if we could just like move the audit to a year from Thursday, you know, then at least if I started today, I could demonstrate like a 12-month run of managing God's money the way he asked me to. Well, okay, let's say that God agreed to that and said, okay, we're going to make the audit a year from Thursday. That would give all of us here a year to demonstrate our faithfulness to God. If you knew that you had a year to do it right, how would you start? How would you start? I want to suggest that you make a plan for this year to do it right. In fact, I want to suggest that every person here make a commitment for 2016 to spend the next year doing it right for God. I want to suggest that we commit ourselves to a 12-month run of managing money just as the owner of it all asked us to manage it. That we would enjoy what he's given us, but at the same time, we'd refuse to get addicted to the never-ending quest for more stuff, and that we would manage the resources that we've been put in charge of by saving and investing and tithing. And if you have never tried doing this, and you know, maybe you're not sure about the whole thing, you know, you don't know about this managing or tithing or anything else, I want to encourage you just to do a test. God tells us to test him in this area. Just test God. Try doing it his way for a little while and see what happens. Because he promises that if you obey him in this area, if you do what he told us to do, he will bless your socks off. Well, why don't you test them and see if it's true? See if it happens. I challenge you. But you know, if you want to do this, you need a plan. It won't happen. I have never known a single human being who could manage God's money in a God-honoring way without a plan. Just never seen it. People don't drift into good money management. People drift into carelessness. They drift into debt. They drift into wastefulness. They drift into overspending and materialism and greed. But people never drift into good money management. And so you got to have a plan to save some, to invest some, and to tithe. And I have to tell you personally that when my audit comes, I want God to say to me, Ken, I am so thrilled with the way you manage my money. I am so glad that you enjoyed the resources that I flowed into your life, but you also kept in mind that none of it was yours. And so, good job. Way to go, Ken. That's what I want to hear. How about you? Are you in? Are you ready to say, okay, I do recognize who is really the owner of it all. And I'm going to enjoy what he gives me, and I'm going to manage it carefully, and I am going to pass that audit. When I stand before him, God is going to tell me, well done, you did a great job of managing my money. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. As they do, let's bow together. And God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that every person in this place would overcome the power of money by surrendering to the owner of it all. Holy Spirit, will you help us to diligently manage what's been entrusted to us until the day when your audit comes and we hear, well done. I pray, God, that you'd lead our church and guide our church to make the best kingdom impact that we can with the resources that you've let us manage. Would you help us to live in the understanding that all of our time, all of our talents, and all of our money and stuff, it's all yours, God. Lord, I pray that this would become a church that would go way beyond doing just the minimum to keep you happy, but that we would be a church of enthusiastic stewards, doing a great job of managing everything that's yours. Now, maybe this morning you're standing here and saying, well, I want to save and I want to invest and give to God, but I know that I first need a relationship with God, and I'm not sure about that. If that's you, then you can just pray along with me in your heart right now and say something like this. God will hear you. He knows your mind. Say, God, I ask you to forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. Forgive me for the areas in my life where I've disappointed you. And right now, I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to step across that line of faith right now. And with your help, God, I want to start living for you. Thank you for new life. Now you have my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.